This is part five of the Way of the Cross, and I am going to touch a little bit on what I did Wednesday because I want everybody to kind of get caught up to what we've been talking about. You notice how I say we've been talking about, but anyways. But we are talking together. We're sharing together. You know, in John 3:16, we all know that scripture so well. For what? For God so loved. Yeah. For God so loved, right, the world. What's that word mean? Loved. It's agapeo. It wasn't that we loved him, but he loved us.
Amen.
For God so agapeo'd us that he did what? He gave. We didn't give, he gave. He gave first. And we love him because he first loved us. And when we talk about the cross, you know, of course, we see Jesus there. That is where life begins. You know, in his death is our life. But Jesus told his disciples that they must also, what, take up their cross. Many of us in the church don't really know what that means. What does it really mean to take up my cross? Does that mean like some people, they get religious about it and they carry a cross around their neck, or you know what I'm saying? Or they carry a big cross around with them, some kind of religious ceremony? What does he mean by taking up your cross? So we've been talking about that. And the way of the cross is actually the way of agape, the way of love. And that is that unconditional love. That is that unidirectional love. That is that sacrificial love of God. And there are many types of love in the Greek language, but we only know, you know, love. And that gets used so many different ways. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love the way that sounded. Or I love the way that looked. Or the guy whispers in his girlfriend, he just met her 5 minutes ago, and I love you. Do you really? It's more of an eros love, right? That's that, yeah. It's an emotional love, sometimes sexual. But it's, I'm fond of you, and I like the way I feel when I'm with you, love. Our feelings are often misleading because they're from our soul, the self-life. Our feelings can be good if they're under the authority of the Spirit, and God can give us good feelings too, amen? But we need to discern between what is soulish and what is spirit. And the cross simply means that I am through with my way. I'm through with my life. I'm setting my agenda aside so that I can follow after Jesus. Just like Jesus did not come with an agenda except to do his Father's business, his Father's will. Everything he did was according to what his Father revealed to him to do. And he didn't do a lot of things that he had the liberty to do, because he had a divine purpose. You and I have a divine purpose to do the will of our Father. And we've only been allotted so much time to do his will, and as Jesus, to complete the will of God for our lives. The psalmist in Psalms 90 said, and it was really Moses speaking there, it's the only one that Moses wrote, he was saying, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need to understand that life, this time we have, is precious. It's valuable. Because what we do with our time determines who we're going to be for eternity, and what will be left after this body perishes. So to take up my cross means that I have to die to myself and follow Jesus. Now, whenever our soul hears that part, die to self, immediately it resists, it fights against it. Our soul does not want to give up its life. The soul man wants to be comfortable and to feel good and to be coddled and to be flattered and to be told how wonderful you are. But if we live according to our soul man, we will end up compromising the will of God, because we cannot do the will of God and be full of self. In order to do what we're called to do, we have to deny ourselves, the soulish part of us. And that soulish part, again, people get irritated even when they hear the message of the cross, because it means that my life, my lifestyle, the things that I think are best for me are being challenged now. And yet it is only the truth that's going to set you free, because really what we need to be set free from is ourselves. If you're set free from you, you're set free from sin. And Jesus came to deliver us from ourselves, from a destructive way that seemed good to us, seemed right to us, but in the end, it was going to end in death, right? So God is calling us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to live the life that he lived here on the earth. And in John 12, in verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life," what life is he talking about here? Soul life, "will lose it. And he who hates," detests, utterly detests, "his psuche," soul life, "in this world will keep it for eternal life." God allows many things in our lives to help us hate our soul life. If I'm troubled, for example, by someone's opinion of me, then it means that I love my soul life. If I'm offended, it means that I'm operating soulishly. I'm not spiritual. Spiritual armor protects from offense. But if I'm a soulish person, I'm not spiritual, I'm not spiritually built or strengthened by Christ, then I'm very vulnerable to have my feelings hurt. And we don't like the way we feel when we get our feelings hurt. And the soul of me says, if you mess with me, watch out. And you know that in Christ, all of a sudden there's a new reality. There's a new awareness of what is true. And God begins to reveal that, hey, that's not the way to handle a situation. Don't curse those who curse you. Instead, what? Bless them. And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And yet the soul says, get even, get back. You talk about me, well, I'll get on Twitter or Facebook and I'll let you have it good. That's soul. That's me saving my face, saving myself, sparing my reputation. Hear me now, because we're going somewhere with this. Reputation. What about my reputation? Folks, I want a good reputation, and I know you do too. But how many know that the devil's not going to leave you alone if you're following Jesus? And he's going to do whatever he can to try to destroy, at least in the opinions of men, your reputation. But that's not what matters. What matters is that I am right with God. And if I am soulish and full of me and just caring about what people think about me because I'm full of me, then I compromise truth and the will of God. We cannot be servants of Christ if we are pleasers of men. Now, that does not mean that we are unkind, that we are brash, that we are abusive verbally, that we go around slapping people with truth, because that's just as much soul, amen, as compromising and not standing up when you need to and not confronting something when you need to. How many know that Jesus could confront some folks? Jesus would let them have it, man. You saw how he talked to the Pharisees and how angry he got. But that was a different type of anger. It was a righteous indignation when he took, you know, the flogging to the money changers. Why am I disturbed? Why am I offended? Because I love my soul life. You know, folks, so much of the world's perspective has gotten into our thinking, even in the church, that we've lost our way. Many people, folks, I'm not opposed to therapy. I'm only for godly therapy, amen? That's Holy Spirit led. But there's so many folks that are running to the world with their problems. And people that can't solve their own problems, you're going to trust to help you with yours. Even in the church, you got Christians that will go to a therapist or a psychiatrist. Or how many know the Lord is our best counselor? What God wants to do, again, he wants to deliver us from our soul life. He wants to exalt us above that part of us that rebels against God's will. He wants to exalt us above that part of us that resists God's will. He wants not necessarily to give us a title when we talk about being exalted. He may give you a title. He may give you a position. It's not about positions or titles. When God exalts you, he wants to exalt you above that part of you that is in opposition to what he wants. When God calls us to do something that's contrary to what our soul may desire, we have a choice. I'm either going to say yes and deny my soul, or I'm going to please myself and say no to God. Sometimes we feel like this is something I really want to do. But then there's another voice that's saying, no, that's not my way for you. There's a struggle going on. I have to decide who I'm going to listen to. Am I going to listen to myself? Because my soul life, apart from Christ, is totally corrupt. And it's subject to Lucifer and his influence. And that's why so often we are making emotional decisions, even in the church, because it just seemed like the right thing to do or it felt good, but it wasn't God's will. Sometimes we have to confront an issue even when it's hard to do. And it seems like it's too big for me to handle. Well, yes, often what God calls us to do is too big for you to handle in your own strength. That's why he gives us his Spirit, to empower us and to enable us to do what he called us to do. And that's why we've got to learn how to deny self so that we can be strong in the Lord and in his power, in his ability, in his grace. If we're not denying self, then self will get in the way of God's power in your life, and you will constantly be failing, and God will let you fail over and over again until you learn to walk in the Spirit and no longer trust in the flesh. Is this making sense? Jesus made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2:7, but he took upon himself what? The form of a servant, a bondservant. He made himself of no reputation, see? Isn't it interesting that he came as a child, a babe born in a manger in a carpenter's family and in humble beginnings? In 1 Peter 5:6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you. Yeah. In due time, if you want to be exalted and if you want to walk in victory, it requires humility of heart. It requires me humbling myself, telling my soul that you're going to obey the Spirit. And we have the ability to do that. It's called self-control. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We have to tell, though, our soul to obey or submit to the Spirit. When you're insulted, or if you're ignored, or you're disregarded, do we get angry, or do we get resentful? See, that part of us that wants to get angry or get resentful or get offended is the part of us, hear it, that has to be denied. I deny myself any right, because I have a right to get angry because that was unfair. Are you hearing me? My right says that I have a right to get back at them because they did that to me. And that is our natural response. But Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek. That's another whole subject. We're not going to get into allowing people to use you as a doormat. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that we need to listen to what God is saying in every situation. And we need to be willing to humble ourselves and to be wronged so that someone else can enter through those gates. Sometimes we interfere with God's will in someone's life. Not intentionally. Sometimes we're trying to rescue somebody from a lesson that God is trying to allow them to go through so they will learn not to trust in themselves anymore. If we keep throwing out the safety net and keep bailing them out, they're not going to come to the end of themselves, to the place where now I realize my only hope is Jesus Christ. You've got to come to the end. When we're done with ourselves, we're ready for Jesus. I mentioned about Joseph, how he was rejected. He was sold into slavery. He was lied about. He was mistreated. He was forsaken. He had been given promises of God of greatness. And the next thing he knows, he's being sold into slavery and abandoned by his brothers. And all those people that were closest to him just turned their back on him. And what's going on? God had a plan. You see, God exalted Joseph, didn't he, in the end? And he had all that was for a reason. But if Joseph could have tried maybe to take his brothers out and save himself, who knows? Sometimes, folks, we try to wiggle out of something that God is telling us that we're going to have to endure. You can't always rebuke every situation away. How many have discovered that? There are some things that are demonic that God says take authority, deal with it. And there's other things that you have to write out because there's a purpose in it that we don't see. Job didn't see the purpose of God in his suffering. But he said, he made this claim at the end. He said, you know, I heard of you in my ear. I heard about God, but now my eyes behold him. Now I've had a revelation of who he really is. I just got a text from somebody today that I haven't seen for quite a while, but I've been constantly texting and trying to stay connected with and trying to just encourage this person. And that's exactly what they said today. And they wrote quite a text, finally, after several months. They finally responded and say, you know, I thought I knew Jesus before. She said, now I'm really starting to see what Jesus is like. Thank you, Lord. If we love our soul lives, we will not do the will of God. If I'm full of self, I will never do his will. And I talked about Peter, how Peter tried to defend Jesus. Remember how Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross? Once again, I just want to repeat it. Because why? Because Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. He knew that he was the Christ. But he did not have a revelation of the cross. And so he tried to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Again, sometimes, folks, we're just like Peter. And I wonder if I was in Peter's shoes, if I wouldn't have tried to do the same thing. Because Peter only had a natural understanding of things. He did not see the divine purpose in the cross. And the same thing is true of our natural man. Our natural man sees no purpose, sees no good out of anything that we have to endure or suffer. The natural man doesn't get that. He doesn't understand that. And we question God. We question why. And yet, God in His infinite wisdom and His great love and desire to make us beautiful for eternity is allowing some things to occur in our lives that will, and not that He caused it, but He will allow it to purify His people and make us ready for eternity. The best thing we can do, folks, is just yield to God. Trust God. And don't run away because Papa loves you so much. He's gonna come running after you in a loving way. You know, Jesus Himself, He denied Himself the right to defend Himself. Aren't you glad that He didn't defend Himself? True love is the way of the cross. True love is self-denying, self-sacrificing like Jesus. True love says, regardless of how you treat me, I will not mistreat you. I will choose to love you. Self-love requires praise from men. God's love does not. Self-love requires compliments and recognition. God's agape love does not. Aren't you glad? Do you know Jesus was not moved by people's opinions? He wasn't flattered by anybody. He was listening to the Father. And He had to sort through, just like you and I have to sort through, what's of man, what's of God. What is God saying? If man does not agree or tries to counter what God is speaking into my life, I have to make a choice. Even if it's not popular. Even if it means that somebody's not going to like me because I didn't go their way. But agape love is self-sacrificing love. It's I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough not to enable you to continue in your sin. Sometimes parents are loving their children into hell, and it's not agape love because they will not confront them. They will not discipline them. And in other words, they're enabling them to be a child of hell by allowing them to do what they will do naturally because we are born with that seed of Adam. We're all born with that. And it doesn't take long for us to realize that, does it? When we have little ones, aren't they cute? But there's a potential of great evil in any one of us here because of Adam. That was the problem. Their eyes were opened up to the knowledge of good and evil. Self-love says it's better to take than to give. God's love says it's better to give than to receive, right? Self-love, hear this, says I require comfort in order to obey God. I kind of like this church because they have all the really cushy seats and the beautiful building and all the beautiful lights. And, oh, they have the best orchestra over there. The finest in Christian entertainment. Are you with me? Too many people are out shopping for something that just makes them feel comfortable. Someplace, oh, I'm not going to that church. They challenge me over there. They mess with my soul life, and my soul life wants to survive. I don't want to be told I have to die. I want to live in myself and do whatever I want to do and just punch the clock on Sunday and make a bargain with God, you know? It's like Brother Brady was talking this morning about 1,000 points and Well, I went to church faithfully. I tithed. I sang in the choir. You know, well, you made 3 points. Yeah. Should we do those things? Yes. But not as a means of justification, but as a result of. God's agape love was Jesus on the cross. The innocent one for the guilty one. Again, I want to remind you in John 12:25, Jesus said, "He who loves his life will lose it." Folks, it's vitally important that we understand this. That we really understand what he's talking about. What life is he talking about here? That we are able to distinguish, and that's what the Word of God does. It helps us to distinguish between the soul and the spirit. The thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Because we're poor judges of ourselves. We need God's truth, what's reality, you know, to help us understand what is right. We can't know it apart from him. Instead of focusing on what we're not, you know, what's wrong or what's right, we need to be focusing on what's profitable. Too often we get caught up into the right and wrong thing. Have I done enough right or have I done enough wrong? You know, have I done too much wrong or has the right outweighed the wrong? If the right outweighs the wrong, then surely God will, you know, will receive me and I will make heaven my home. I will make heaven my home. We need to shift away from the knowledge of good and evil. That's the law. The law simply reveals to us that we fail. And even when we do a lot of good, we still fail. And I want to say another thing tonight, folks, about even doing good can lead to destruction. Being a do-gooder can lead you to destruction. Now I got your attention. Okay, good. We'll get to that. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." 1 Corinthians 10:23, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build." What is Paul saying in context? He's not saying it's okay to murder or to steal. Or to get drunk? No, he's saying that when it comes to liberties that are good, they may in fact be a stumbling block to other believers. Or they may be a hindrance to one's spiritual growth. The liberties that we have to do, the things that we can do that are good, can actually, in some cases, cause someone else to stumble. Or be a hindrance in their spiritual growth. We can be busy doing good things, but not what? The right things. Jesus had opportunity to do many good things, but he only chose to do the right things. He would not do what his soul told him was good. He would do what the Father revealed to him as the right thing to do. You know why, folks? Listen to this. We've only got so much time. It's your life is too valuable. Your time is too precious to spend on things that are unprofitable. You can spend yourself on doing all kinds of good and yet not be profitable at all. As a matter of fact, you can be a good person and live for 24 hours without ever sinning and yet still not be a spiritual person. If you're living under law, you can do good things and you can usually behave yourself for a period of time under law, under soul power, under self-will. Are you hearing me? But it will have nothing to do with the Spirit. That's why sometimes we're confused. Well, they seem like such a good person. They're hardworking. They're family people. They pay their taxes. They're honest people. They're moral people. Sometimes people in the world are more, you know, holy as far as their conduct than Christians are. But you can do all those things and go to hell because it's not in love. It's not in the Spirit of Christ. It's in yourself. And in myself, Paul said, there's no good thing. I can produce no fruit out of me. I can produce soul fruit that seems to be like good fruit, but it's actually empty in the end. I can be kind, I can be loving, I can be good, but I can be totally full of myself in all of that. Because I want everybody to feel good around me. I don't want to offend anybody. I've been there. I want people to like me. But there's a part of me saying that you're loving them to death. Because you're not telling them what's true. And they're living in delusion, and you say nothing about it, and they're on their way to hell. That's not love, folks. That is soul love. That's me loving myself and more concerned about what people think about me than me loving them. Enough to tell them. The law cannot impart life. Just being either good or bad, right? There's no life in the tree of knowledge. There's only life at the tree of life. And this is it. We have to live and do those things that are profitable. Those things that will build you up, that will edify one another. Amen. That will build up your spirit. Prayer, fasting. Amen. The Word of God, worship. Works that are done in the Spirit of Christ. But not just good things, because I feel good about myself. Folks, you can feel good. People in the world feel good about themselves. They know there's something right about doing good. But folks, that can all be in the soul, but not from the spirit. And whatever's coming from me cannot impart life. It has to be by God's spirit that life is imparted through us to others. And the only way that happens is that we are in obedience to the Spirit. That we do what He says, regardless of the cost. Because I have to hate myself, that soul life part of me, to the degree that I'm willing to obey God, regardless of if it costs me my life. Do you know it was God's love that put Jesus on the cross? It was God's love where Jesus was willing to lay down His life. He was willing to suffer because He was so passionate for us. He loved us that much. He struggled within Himself. If it be possible, Father, remove this cup from me. But no, Jesus was determined because of the love that He had for us to tell Himself no. To say no to himself, no to the soul life, and yes to the will of God. Folks, if we want to know life, if we want to experience life, you know it, I know it, it's only in the will of the Father. The bread of God, the bread of life, is released in the will of our Father in doing what the Spirit says, even if it requires a correction and maybe a reproof or someone coming against you or lashing out against you or saying something about you or lying about you because you did what was true. Do you know if you're in the will of God, there's life in that, and that life will override anything the enemy tries to throw on you. How is it that the disciples could rejoice that they were counted worthy to receive stripes for the name of Jesus? They had joy in the Holy Spirit because they knew they were in the Father's will. And where the Father's will is, Jesus is there. Where Jesus is, there is life. Hallelujah. And I want life. When I'm full of me, I dry up, I die. When I'm hungry, it means I'm impoverished. In me. It means that part of me is out of the way. I'm hungry now for God. I'm sick and tired of me getting in the way of God's will for my life. Aren't you? It's important that we don't get preoccupied with doing good. Instead, we need to seek the will of God. Just following the rules is legalism, but there's no life in that. You know, we can do 100 good things, but miss out on the profitable things. Because we can do 100 good things totally out of self. So what are you going to spend your time, your energy, your talents, your money on? How many would agree with me that life truly is short? What are we going to spend ourselves on? Are we going to live for our own comforts? Are we going to live just for, like the rich man who built bigger barns and say, oh, now soul, you know, you have gained much wealth and for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, you know? And what did God say? You fool, this day your soul is required of you. And now what will happen with all those things that you had saved for yourself? Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? What can he give in exchange for his soul? You see, your soul is the problem. It's in the way of what God wants to do. In the Old Testament, everything was a matter of right and wrong, good and evil, and based upon one's conscience, you know. Well, I felt good about what I did, or my conscience bothered me about what I did. But the tree of knowledge, folks, all that does and all that did for Adam and Eve was to reveal two things, what? Good and evil. But it doesn't reveal to me what is profitable, only right and wrong. The tree of life teaches me, it's different because it teaches me to wait on the promptings of the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Spirit of God, this is life and peace. And we struggle in ourselves because of the way we are naturally wired. Everything is earn, you know, wages. And we struggle in ourselves sometimes because I don't want to give up the control to somebody else. I want to be my own God. And how many would agree with me tonight that you don't like that part of you that wants to be God? Before Christ, before the Lord came into your heart, the Spirit of His Son, you didn't even think twice about it. You just did whatever you wanted to do. Right? Whatever felt good. But now all of a sudden there's a conflict. That now when I try to live according to that life, there's another law in me. It's called the law of the Spirit. And it's saying that is not the way anymore. That was the old way. I brought you into a new and living way. Hear my voice now. Wait on my promptings. Do what I tell you. You don't have to do something because people expect you to do it. You do what God tells you to do. As a pastor, you can get caught up very easily in doing what people expect you to do and not what God tells you to do. And I can very easily spend myself on things that are good but that are not life. I want to do what God tells me to do because when I do what He tells me to do, there's life. When I go to a place that God tells me to go, guess who's waiting there for me? Jesus is there. There's life in the will of God. When I order my thinking and my conversation right, guess what? There's life in that. When I get into myself and I begin to allow my soul to control, there's death in that. Paul called it the body of death that we carry around with us. It's like dragging a corpse around, but it's always trying to resurrect itself and have its way. And you have to daily put it to death, daily deny it, daily say, no, I want to live in life that God promised me life. And He promised me I could be free. He promised me I could have victory over the giants that I face, the giants of sin in my life. They are not to dominate me anymore. I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I have the ability of God to overcome anything that comes my way. If God says it's illegal, then it has to get out of my way. All I have to do by faith is to step in the direction that God points me, to do what He says. The Holy Spirit may tell you and I want you to eliminate 90 of those 100 good things. See, tonight I'm talking about good things, folks. Good things have a tendency to choke us. They rob us of divine life because they're not where God is. God is life. And the things that we want to spend ourselves on, or if you will, to focus on, are the things that build, the things that edify, that which is profitable. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in health. He wants you to be blessed, happy. But happiness is the Lord. It's not in my soul life. My soul life says, if you just listen to me, you'll be content, you'll be happy, you'll be fulfilled. And every time we listen to the soul life, it leaves us empty and ashamed. Are you hearing me? Regretting that I listened to that part of me. And so it's good that we discover that that's the part of us that we hate. Once again, young Christians that just start out, God is just lavishing grace, grace upon grace. You know, everything's going my way. Things are going to be real easy, real smooth for a while. Every time you offer a prayer, it's being answered. Are you with me? But we don't realize, and we think we're so spiritual, but we're really, we only got a little flame going on. But because we were in death before, that little flame's like, wow, it's like a bonfire. So God allows us to see ourselves, not right away, because He wants us to get some footing and to know that He's going to be there for us. He's going to provide the manna and the water along the path and comfort of His presence. But then the Lord begins to allow those things that are going to reveal to us the part in us that He doesn't like. What we don't realize when we're young Christians is that we're really full of ourselves. We are. We've got Jesus, but we're still full of me, full of my old ways. And then little by little, God begins to deal with stuff. And God begins to let us do a Peter thing, fall on our face, you know, learn that, hey, I had it all together. I thought I could do this thing. God says, no, you don't have the grace. You don't have the strength to do it on your own. So unless we understand that there's a part of us that God doesn't like, and then we don't like it too, we're going to continue to be soulish Christians. Now hear this. There are people who have been in the church for many years, 30, 40, 50 years sometimes, who are still bottle feeders. They're babes. They've never grown. In some cases, folks, it is the fault of the pulpit too. Because they're not being taught the way of the cross. Instead, they're constantly being coddled. And you've got people, well, I'm getting gray so I can say it, getting gray haired, I've been saints many years, who are just spiritually babies. They've never grown up. They've always depended on somebody else to help them. When we become adults, we learn that we have to be responsible. And I have to walk with Jesus. I can't always have somebody holding my hand and bottle feeding me. And every time I snibble, they're going to stick a bottle in my mouth. It's time for me to grow up and eat some meat and learn how, right? To walk by faith. So There's a time for that, but there's a time when we need to say, you know what? It's time for us to learn some lessons here, and we can't keep coddling people forever. They have to make the hard choices sometimes just to let them go. Why would God ask us to eliminate good things anyways? Why? Because he wants to give you life instead. How many believe it's a worthy exchange? Life for good things. Now the soul of us says, huh? That doesn't make sense. Me having to give this thing up? You know how much I like to go fishing. You know how much I like to ski or bowl or play golf or watch that favorite TV program or whatever it might be. When God begins to touch your life and begins to touch these things, he's going to say, that has to go. Because I want to give you life instead. You can choose. It's your choice. Jesus had choice to do whatever he wanted to do. But he knew what was of truest value. He knew where life was. And he knew where he was going. He had joy set before him. He saw it. He had a vision of Canaan, of eternity. And he was willing to say, whatever you don't want me to have, God, in my life, I'm willing to get rid of it. Are we at a place where we're willing to do that? Are we willing to give up anything that God requires of us? How many of us would have been like Abraham? Oh, yeah, if I was Abraham, I would have done the same thing. I would have taken my son up on the mountain. I would have sacrificed him. I don't know about you, but I can't grasp that. I'm just being honest. But you know God wasn't going to allow him to do that. But he didn't know that. God was testing him. Was he willing to do anything that God told him to do, asked him to do? Are we willing to do anything that God asked us to do? If we're full of us, if we're full of the soul, if we're soulish people, it's an absolute no. I will do maybe this and this and yeah, I can do the Sunday morning thing, whatever, you know. I'll sacrifice to go and go to church on Sunday morning. I'll sacrifice an hour of sleep, whatever. Are you hearing it tonight? Are we willing to do anything that God asks us to do? Are we willing to lay down our lives for the brethren? Are we willing to give our lives for each other? What if God calls us to that? We'll find out how spiritual we really are when God calls on us to do something for him. And then the soul rises up and says, but I don't want to do that. I'll look foolish. I'll be embarrassed. Good. Die to that part of you. Die to that part that opposes what God says to do. That's robbing you of your eternal reward. You can fill your life with everything you desire, your comforts and soul, bless me, and compromise and lose out on your eternal reward because you spent all yourself and your energy and your time on just satisfying yourself, but not on life, not on the will of God. Whew, this is a challenge, folks, but this is the reality of it. This is what Jesus has called us to do. If you will come after me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. You must embrace the call of God for your life. And that requires that you must say no to your soul life. And from now on, I'm going to listen to God. And I don't have it in me to do that. So I'm going to have to worship. I'm going to have to draw near to him. I'm going to have to be filled with the Spirit of God so that he will exalt me above myself. And I'll be able to do what God called me to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by my might or power, but by the Spirit of God that we overcome. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we will do the will of God with great joy. And even if that means a persecution, we can still have joy. Why? Because God's grace is greater. The cross means I sacrifice anything God says to. I freely give it up. So that I may gain Christ. You know, that's what Paul was saying. He says, I give it all up that I might gain him. When you see Jesus and you get a vision of Jesus, you're saying, I want him more than anything. I want him more than the approval of men, than the accolades, and the, oh, you did a great job. I want him more than that. I want him more than my way. I want him more than my comfort. We've got to fight that part of us that says, I just want to be comfortable. It has to be put to death. Is it worth it to lose? When you lose your life, you will find his eternal life.